I wonder how many here you do the same thing every single day. The same thing at the same time at the same place. Anyone got any routines that you can think of that you do every single day? At least 5 times out of 7. You know, you just, it's the same thing every single day. I remember a few years ago now when our youngest daughter, she was in kindergarten, Bowna Hill. And it would be the same time that we would drop her off at Bowna Hill. It would be the same time, it would be the same place, it was the same routine. Every single morning, Monday to Friday, we would get in the car, we'd drive down to her kindergarten, and we'd drop her off. Now, her kindergarten was near the beach, and the sun would rise over the water, and it was beautiful. And every single day, you know, we'd drop her off, and we would notice the sun. But what we'd also notice is as the days progressed, as the week progressed, as the months progressed, that the sun was at different places on the sky. Same place, same time, doing the exact same thing, but different season. You know, some days we would go in, or some months we'd go in, and you know, it's 8 a.m. and the sun is already up here, and it's like, praise the Lord. And then there's other times around now where you go there at 8 a.m. and it looks like the sun is not even gonna bother getting up today. You know, it is so dark, so cold, even the darkness, you know, has a personality. You know, and you're like looking and you're like, maybe it's not gonna come up today. Maybe it's just taking a day off. The problem is when we don't recognize the season we're in. The challenges in life, they come when we don't work with the season we're in. You see, you can do the same thing at the same time, in the same place, and the results will vary depending on the season you're in. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 1 says, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. And our responsibility, church, is not to get complacent in summer or complain in winter. Can I say that again? Our job is not to get complacent in summer, where we assume upon the harvest, where we assume upon success, where we assume upon momentum in our own lives, in church life, in our own family lives, in our businesses, where we get complacent in summer. But the other flip side of that is that we don't complain in winter, because seasons come and seasons go. And we must work with the seasons. We must work with the principles. I started a series last week that I called Working with the Algorithm. And I have come up with a very creative title for today's message. It's called Working with the Algorithm, Part 2. All right, Working with the Algorithm, Part 2. Because there's algorithms everywhere. There are processes everywhere, whether it's maths, finances, social media, or life. There are processes and promises everywhere. There are steps laid out for all of us that we can step into, that we can tap into if we see it and if we trust the process. If we actually apply them and say, yeah, I'm gonna go with it. Now, as I said last week, and I'll say it again this week, no one has to work with the algorithm. No one has to work with the principles that God places in the Bible. You don't have to. You can decide, if you will, to swim upstream. No one is saying you have to swim downstream. No one is saying you have to go with where there is a natural momentum in life. But it is just harder for you to work against what God is doing rather than work with God is doing. Paul was warned by, when he was Saul, he was warned by Jesus saying, it is hard for you to kick against everything what I'm doing. It's not hard for me. I'm not the one missing out here, Saul. You're the one missing out. It is hard for you. So this is not a question of, oh, here we go. This is something we have to, can, cannot, like have, you know, I have to do this. I'm not allowed to do this. It's not about that. It's that God, he presents us an option. And he says, there are certain things that I'm gonna bless. There are certain things that my hand will be on. There are certain things that if we will apply ourselves and we will trust him with the process, that God says, I have a promise attached to that. See, most of us, we want Bible results without applying Bible principles. And it's such a sad truth, because we all have friends that, you know, they want us to do well. They say they want us to do well. And then we do well. And then suddenly they get annoyed with us. Who do you think you are doing well? I've spoken with so many people who've become Christians. And then I remember one conversation not long ago, sitting with someone who his life just turned completely and radically around. And he's like, man, I walked away from this life. And I was like, what did your friends say? And they're like, they were not happy. I was like, that's interesting, isn't it? He's like, yeah, it is interesting. It's interesting because suddenly it's like, who do you think you are? You think you're better than us. Why do you have to rock the boat? But the thing is, what that this person had available, what this person found in Jesus was available to all of them. It's available to all of us. But we're the ones choosing not to step into it, not to work with the algorithm, not to swim with the river. We're the ones choosing to hold on to those things. Yet we turn around and we start pointing fingers at the ones who are doing it and start going, who do you think you are? Why do you have to rock the boat? And there's many reasons why people don't want to step into this. Sometimes change means giving up some of the things that feel good, but that are just not beneficial. And, you know, we don't want to be honest with that, but that is at the core of it. That's part of it. I don't want to give it up. It feels too good. This lifestyle, I've gotten used to. It's comfortable. Leaving things that we have might place our identity in, that we might have placed our security in, or fear of what people will think of us. Ooh, if I go down that road, if I start doing that, I don't know what people they will think of me. But you see, the algorithm or the promises offered in the Bible, they're not for the spiritual elite. It's not just for one or two, you know, super Christians. Everything that's in the Bible is available to everyone. This is what the Gospel of John tried to address. You see, the Gospel of John was written to the Greeks. The Greeks were the Gnostics, and they were the ones who believed that, you know, flesh and this material world is dirty, and we need to get rid of it. We need to remove ourselves from it. And the way we remove ourselves from it is by growing in our intellect. And we keep growing in our intellect to the point where we are so enlightened that we just become spirit. And then we can remove ourselves from this dirty, broken, filthy world. And in the middle of that thinking, John writes his gospel in John 1:14, and the Word made flesh. The Word became flesh. The Message Bible says the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. You know, it's completely reversal of the way that everyone was thinking, that Jesus came down. You know, we can sometimes see this escapism in Christianity today. It's like, oh my gosh, everything is broken. Everything is a mess. I just need to get away. We cannot wait for the day that we can leave this earth. And it's like, hey, wait a minute. We serve a Savior who came down. We serve a God who came down into our world. And Jesus John underlines that this is not just for a few, but for everyone in chapter 3, verse 16, when he says the famous verse, for God so loved the world. Just even that would have messed up the Gnostics' thinking. Because like, wait a minute, no, the world is filthy. The world is a mess. No, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever, not just a spiritual elite, not just a few invited, no, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And I guess this is the tension of grace. I think there's a tension to grace. Because on one side, grace is not fair. Have you noticed that? On one side, grace is not fair. You know, just the fact that God says, I'll bless this, but I'm not gonna bless that. It doesn't really seem fair. You know, there's a story in the Bible, in the Gospels, where Jesus, he says, there's a farmer who goes out to the city square, and he goes, hey, I need some workers. Anyone want to work today? Yeah, great. All right, cool. Someone comes over. He hires someone for the day. They agree on the pay. They say, I'm going to give you this, okay, and you're going to work a whole day. I'm going to give you a day's wage. Great, fantastic. I'm in. He steps in. A few hours later, he comes to the square again. Now the half a day is gone. He goes, hey, I need someone to work. Can you work? It's only half a day, but I'm going to give you a full day's wage. Yeah, I'll work. Great. Comes in, works, for half a day. An hour before closing, he goes out to the square again. He goes, hey, I need someone else to work for just 1 hour. I'm giving you a full day's wage. I need you to come and work. And someone's like, yeah, I'll work. And they come over, work for 1 hour. Now it's time to get paid. The first person gets paid, 1 hour. Thank you so much, here's 1 day's wage. The guy who has been paid, you know, has worked for half a day, he's like, that's awesome. He got a full day's wage for 1 hour. I'll work for half a day. He goes over, gets his pay. He gets a full day's wage. He's like, okay, this is weird, but I worked half a day, so I guess I should be happy. Now the guy who has worked a whole day, he comes over, he sees the other guys, they have received a full day's wage for 1 hour and half a day. He steps up now, he goes, I worked a whole day. He goes, yes, thank you. Here's 1 day's wage. Now he obviously gets angry. He's like, what is this? This is not fair. It's like, isn't it? Did you not get what you accepted? Did you not get what you stepped into? There is a side of grace that's not fair. In one sense, no, it's not fair that this person and that person and this person receives the same. Is that not the same with salvation? There are some people that will step in and from the moment they really are born, they already have an understanding of Jesus. And then there's others that an hour before they leave earth, they're gonna go, Jesus. The last second, the last breath in their lungs, they're gonna go, Jesus. And they are saved just as miraculously and receive just as much of inheritance as you and me. And so on one side, it's not fair, but at the same time, it is fair because everything was available to all three. They all knew what was available. Now we might look at grace and go, why is it fair that God says I'm gonna bless this, but I'm not gonna bless that? It's fair because it's not a secret. It's not something we have to guess. It's not like a life hack or, you know, something that's only, you know, only if you are on the mailing list do you know what's going down. No, it is written for everyone to see. Every single one of us have access to every single promise in the Bible. There is nothing here that is hidden from some people, and then other people, they have special glasses, so they read the secret text between the lines, and someone over here, when you have become a super Christian, you get the Bible 2.0 with extra promises. No. This is available to everyone. Every single one of us have access to it through Jesus. So it's fair in the sense that every single one of us can step into the river. Every single one of us can work with the algorithm. So just don't complain. If you're swimming upstream and someone else is swimming downstream, moving faster, gaining momentum, going things, you know, things are flourishing in their life, just don't complain as long as it is your choice to not work with the algorithm. Is that okay? So let's figure out what God blesses. And let's get busy with that. Let's figure out what his hand is on and let's get busy with that. Last week, we talked about relationships. We talked about how God, he blesses unity. God blesses relationships. And today I wanna talk about the church. The church. I said this last week and I'll say it again. Two of the biggest dangers to Christianity today, they are Christianity without Jesus and a Jesus without the church. A Jesus without the church. We live in a world of deconstruction. Everything is being redefined. And, you know, we said it, but the only one who can redefine something is the one who made it. So it is in real life. I can't just take an iPhone and decide to redefine it. No, I didn't make it. The one who made something has the power and authority to redefine something. But we live in a time where Jesus is slowly removed from Christianity and is turned into what can best be described as a pseudo-Christian spirituality. Something that sounds about right, it kind of looks about right, but there is something glaringly missing. Jesus, the hero. This is what the Apostle Paul described in 2 Timothy 3:4. These people, he described them as lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. It's like we had this pseudo-Christian spirituality. We say the kingdom of God is wherever Jesus is king, but we slowly dethrone Jesus in our lives. And we say, no, we have a better way of doing life. We know better. You know, we know how to do relationships. We know how, no, Jesus, we know. You know, you didn't live in 2021. We know how this works. Maybe there's a reason Proverbs 3:5 says, trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. See, being a Christian doesn't mean understanding God. Being a Christian means trusting God, trusting Him. Saying, I don't understand exactly how this works. Just like when I turn on my computer and I press this button, I don't know how pressing that button puts a letter up there. I don't get that. I don't know what happens under this switchboard, keyboard, whatever's going on under this board. I have no idea how me pressing this or this command, that boom, 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 I just know it works. I trust that someone has built this thing so that when I do what I need to do, things are happening. In the same way, I don't exactly know how me saying, Lord, I'm gonna trust with the first fruit of my income. I don't know how that works. I don't know how it works by, wait a minute, so I stop praying and I go and get unity with my friend and then you accept my offering? I don't know how that works, but I trust the one who put it in place. I trust the one who placed that algorithm, that promise, that principle in our lives. And I'll throw this in. You can get this one for free. But the first step in removing Jesus from your Christianity is removing the Bible from your life. The first step, if the enemy wants to remove Jesus from your Christianity, all he has to do is slowly remove the Bible from your life. Because Jesus is the Word of God. And if he can remove the Bible, he has immediately removed the framework and any sense of definition in your life. And so I wanna just put a challenge out there, church, and to examine yourself and go, what place does the Bible have in my daily discipline? What place does the Bible have in my daily discipline? And if it's not there, could I encourage you? I'm begging you. Could I, please get the Bible back into your life. Get the Bible back in your daily discipline. You build it together with something. You know, while you're eating breakfast, while you're having your morning coffee, whatever you're doing, get the Bible into your life. And if you don't have a Bible afterwards, grab a New Testament Bible on the way out. Whether you make a decision for Jesus or not, grab a Bible, buy a Bible, download a Bible, just get a Bible. Because removing the Bible from a Christian's life is the first sure step of removing Jesus from your Christianity. And then we have this Jesus without the church. Are we okay today, church? Yes. Are we happy? Yes. Sorry, I'm not heavy. It's just that my voice is deep today because Jesus without the church. See, this is not a new movement. I know every thought that gets introduced by every generation, they always think that they came up with it. But this whole idea that I don't need to go to church to be the church, it's not a new idea. You know, this whole idea of when I walk through the forest, I'm close to Jesus. And when I play golf, nothing against the golfers. When I play golf, it's like being at church. And, when I'm at the beach and just watch, listening to the waves, just, come in on the beach. Oh, it's like a worship song. There is nothing, when I drink coffee, when I sleep in, when I meditate, that is my church. Lies, they lean up against truth. They borrow the credibility of truth to sell a lie. It's a half truth, but it's a whole lie. Because the thing is, you can be close to Jesus while meditating. You can be close to Jesus while playing golf. I don't know, I feel closer to the devil, but whatever, I feel like I'm manifesting. It's like, yeah, But you can be close to Jesus while walking through the forest, but it's not at the expense of the local church. It's not either or. It's not like, should I go to church or go for a walk? Should I go to church or play golf? Should I go to church or sleep in? That's not the battle. Church stands on its own. Now, you can be close with Jesus while doing all those other things, but it's not at the expense of the church. We're about to get into some heavy scriptures now. Okay. Hebrews 10, 23, it says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, because he who promised, he's faithful. And let us consider, listen to this, how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. This is crazy. It was like 60 years after Jesus had left and they were already starting to slip off. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, church is a place of encouragement. Church is a place of spurring each other on. Proverbs 18:1, it says in the New King James, it says, a man who isolates himself rages against all wise judgment, and he seeks only his own desire. Listen, the worst thing you can do for your mental health is isolate yourself. The worst thing you can do for your thinking is isolate yourself. It's the worst thing. And yet, that's what we tend to do. This is not just a man thing, by the way, okay? It's not like, he's in his man cave. No. There's many different caves, okay? So this is not just a man thing. It's a human thing. It's that we tend to isolate ourselves. And the problem is, when we isolate ourselves, we jump in our little rabbit hole. We jump in our little spiral where suddenly we are our own logic. We are our own, this makes sense to me. I'm convincing myself. Yeah, of course you're convincing yourself. It's like, do you remember the olden days when you went into summertime and wintertime before iPhones? Do you remember that? And like you'd wake up, panic, because either you woke up super tired or you woke up super relaxed. And you're like, what time is it? And then you look at your watch and you're like, I can't use that for anything. Then you look at your alarm clock next to your bed and you're like, they're the same. And you're like, nah. And see, that situation is what happens in isolation. Is that we check ourselves with ourselves. I check my thinking with my own thinking. And you sit there in isolation and go, yeah, that does make sense. You're sitting there all by yourself. Yeah, this is what the time is. And who knows, back in the day, you had to call Mrs. Clock. You had to call her. She knew what the time was. You had to call her and say, what's the time? These days, you Googled it. But, you need an external source. You need something that is not subject to the season. You need something that is higher, something that's above, something that is apart from my feelings, something that is not associated with me. Church is Mrs. Clock. That's what church is. Church is us calling Mrs. Clark going, how's my thinking? How's my feelings? How's my theology? How am I going in these different areas of my life? That is what Mrs. Clark is. That's what church is. Then we go to church and we're like, I didn't like hearing that. No, that's why you're here. Because you wouldn't have heard that on your own. You'd have skipped past that verse. You'd have skipped past that chapter. You're like, I don't want to read that right now. I'm comfy in my bed. I don't want to read that. So we skip past, but now when we're in church, we call Mrs. Clark. Hello, Mrs. Clark. How's my thinking? And we get a readjustment. We get a realignment with where we are at. Jesus describes the church as his body on earth. Isn't that amazing? His body. You and I, we are his body. He's the head. And we are the body. I'm just going to give you a whole bunch of scriptures. You can read it in your own time. Romans 12:5. In Christ, we form one body. Each member belongs to all the others. 1 Corinthians 12:12. Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all has many parts, we form one body. So it is with Christ. And then it goes on. It's actually a very funny chapter because then it goes on. It says, can the foot say to the nose, I don't need you? And the nose say to the eye, I don't need you? You don't know, because if it was one big eye, how would you smell? If it was one big nose, how would you see? Very funny picture. It's like Mr. Potato Head. And then it goes to verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. You see, church, our responsibility as Christians is to figure out where we belong in his body. All of us. Not just pastors or leaders or those who are called to ministry. No. If you are a Christ follower, that means you're part of the body of Christ. That means your responsibility, Olbo, listen, your responsibility is to figure out, where do I belong in this body? Am I a foot? Am I an eye? Am I a nose? What am I? Where do I belong on this body called the church? What can I do with my time, my talent, my treasure? That's what it is. That's about being part of the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body joined together. We join together. We held together by every supporting ligament grows and we builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So when you do you, I do me, and we all find our part, we are being built up and we're growing this body. We're called to be the hands and the feet of Jesus on planet Earth. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that scary? We are the hands and the feet of Jesus. Colossians 1:15. It says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in Him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him, all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so in everything He might have the supremacy. Listen, Jesus is the image of God, and we are the image of Jesus. Let me say that again. Jesus is the image of God. So if you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. Someone says, what does God look like? Look at Jesus. What's God like? Like Jesus. Because Jesus is the image of God. Yeah, but what does Jesus look like? Like Christians. Well, supposed to anyways. What does Jesus look like? Like us. Like you and me. Like when we come together in unity and we form the church, we are the body of Jesus. There should be no doubt in Copenhagen, in Aalborg, Aarhus, Malmö, in this part of the world, in the world, what Jesus looks like. Because the church of Jesus Christ is the body of Jesus. We don't just preach about Jesus. No, we are His body. So what's Jesus like? What's He like? Well, we are who we are. We are the body of Jesus. And I think this is one of the algorithms that people try and get around, mainly in the name of convenience. For Jesus says, Matthew 16:18, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, like with all other principles, there's a promise attached to it. Do you want to hear the promise? Do you want to hear the flow? Do you want to hear the river that we actually jump in when we build church, when we're in church? Do you want to hear the promise? You're going to get it no matter what. Psalm 92, verse 13, those who are planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God, and they will still bear fruit in old age. I don't know if we have anyone of old age here today, but they will still bear, okay, you see this pointing at his parents. All right. You will still bear fruit in old age, you see us. Come on now. You will stay fresh and green, even in old age. How? By being planted in the house of God. I've seen people join church, leave church, grab their family, go to another church, and then something they don't agree with there goes away from there, go and plant themselves in another church, and then they plant, is a very generous term, but you can go over there, go to another church, the music was too loud, go to this church, the kids are being pulled out, and then they wonder, I don't know why my family's messed up, I don't know why there's chaos, I don't know why there's disjointment in my life. Maybe because you're not working with the algorithm. Now, I'm not saying stay in a church if there is immoral things happening. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying you got to plant yourself. You got to let the roots sink deep. Let your children's roots sink deep. Let your young people's roots sink deep. There is an algorithm here, because the point of a church, it is to get discipled, is to humble ourselves. Is it easier to be at home and watch this online? Of course, because you don't run into that annoying person. You don't have that annoying conversation. You don't meet that person that you had an issue with a month ago. You don't see that person that maybe you dated once and now you're broken up. Awkward. You don't see any of that. At home, you're like just streaming it. But all those things is what's making us. It's what's shaping my character. It's what's taking some of the rough edges off. It is what we are slowly becoming like Jesus. As I learn to forgive, let go, pursue unity, love one another. It's in church that someone sees me and says, how are you going? I'm all right. No, how are you really going? It's in church where Kat can give her famous hugs that last for like 10 minutes. And you look over and both of them are crying. You're like, what are you crying about? I don't know. You don't have that online. That's church. It's coming together, spurring one another on. And listen to the promise. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish. Saying it's always easy. I know that. We got 3 kids. This morning, could everyone be quiet so we can pray? That's literally me quoted in the car. It's not always easy. Getting kids ready, getting yourself ready. Oh, I missed the train and now the kids are vomiting and this is happening and that is happening and this is happening and, you know, the dog is doing this and everything is happening and you know, but I pray you will discover the algorithm. I can't come to church today because I've got a massive week. I've got meetings I got to prepare for. I got to travel. Man, I'm not in a good space. There's chaos at home. When you discover the algorithm, you're going to flip that sentence and say, I need to be in church because I've got a big week and I've got to travel and there's chaos at home and I got a lot of stuff going on. So I need to get myself to church. For us, the week starts on a Sunday. It's where we plant ourselves and we say, Jesus, I just need to make some space for your grace in my life. I remember picking Bella up from the kindergarten and she came out snotty with a box of dirt. Look, Daddy. You know, kindergarten teachers, I swear they sit around and say, what other junk can we give these kids to take home? Come on. I mean, if you're a kindergarten teacher, God bless you, but seriously. You know, like, it's like, let's put as much dirt in this as possible. Let's put water in as well so it drips through the car. So she goes like, look, Daddy. I'm like, what is that? You know, like stuff crawling in it. It's like, it's a flower. And it's like, no, you know. And we take it home and every day, you know, there's dirt everywhere in her room. It's like, why is there dirt everywhere? I'm just seeing if the flower is growing. I'm like, you need to leave that alone. It's like, you know, and then one day you go in and she's crying. And like, why are you crying? My flower is not growing. It's because you keep digging up the seed. So many of us, we like that. God, why's my marriage? My marriage is not growing and my kids are not doing well and my life, and it's a mess and it's a chaos and it's like you're constantly digging up the seed. Would you just plant yourself? Would you just let the roots sink in? Would you just take a season where you realize you might be out of sight, but you're not out of His mind. You're not buried, you're planted. And in due season, you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. Because those who are planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish. They will flourish. You got friends that are going through hell right now. Or you can counsel and you can encourage. You know what you could also do? Sounds like you need to plant yourself in church for a while and just see what happens. friends that are just all over the place. Sounds like you just need to plant yourself in the house for a while. Let the blessing of God flow through the roots. Let the grace of God flow through the roots. Strengthen your core. Go out to all the outer parts of your life. Just plant yourself. Stop digging it up. Trust the process. Trust the God of the process. How are you going with planting your time, planting your talent, planting your treasure in the house of the Lord? How are you going? Can we trust God? And let's see the promises activated in our lives. You're called to be the hands and feet of Jesus. You're called to be Jesus with skin on. And you know when that happens? It's actually the moment you say yes to Jesus. The name Christians, it came from the Christians in Antioch, in the book of Acts. These Christians were acting so much like Jesus that everyone in the city were like, man, they're like little Christ. That's what Christians mean. Little Christ, little Jesuses. These people are like little Jesuses. And it starts the moment you say yes to Jesus. There are people here today, you're not right with Jesus. You're kind of trying to do it on your own. You're showing up to church and it's a great place to be. But there's two types of community here today. There is the community where anyone's welcome. All of us, anyone. Man, you can be an atheist, you can be against, you can hate this if all you want, all I care, you're still welcome. But there's also a community here of those who've taken that step of faith and say, I'm not just attending, I'm part of the family. I have chosen to believe that Jesus, He's alive and He has a plan and a purpose for my life. And I'd love to pray for anyone here today that you've never said yes to Jesus. You've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, the King of your kingdom. But you're saying, you know what? I can't do this on my own. I need to just admit that. Take a step aside and say, Jesus, could you take the wheel? Could you take over? And I'd love to pray for anyone today that you want to make that decision today. Could I get everyone just to close your eyes, just to give everyone a moment of privacy here today? If you don't know Jesus the way I'm talking about Him, if this is like foreign to you, or maybe you once did, but for whatever reason you walked away, today is for you. I'm gonna count to three. And when I get to three, I want every person who wants to say yes to Jesus for the first time, or today you're coming back to Him. When I say three, just to lift your hand high enough and long enough for me to see it. And Oliver, I'm talking to you as well. Just when I say three, just lift your hand so I know who I'm praying for. You ready? One, don't let this moment slip by. Don't put it off to a moment you're not guaranteed you have. We have right here and right now. Two, I'm not talking to the person next to you, I'm talking to you. Do you know Jesus? So when I say three, every person who wants to say yes for the first time, or today you're coming back, if that's you, just lift your hand on three. You ready? On three, three. Just lift your hand all over this place. Thank you. That's awesome. Anyone else here today? Just lift your hand. Say, Thomas, that's me. Can you include me in that prayer? I'm not going to take long. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to point you out. I just want to give you a moment. Anyone else? I want to just lift your hand and say, Thomas, please include me in this prayer. Thank you. When you pray, thank you. Can you think of me in this prayer? In Olubo, lift your hands. In Parents Lounge, lift your hands. Online, lift your hands. This is for you as well. Awesome. It's brilliant. Okay, you can put your hands down. We're going to say a prayer. I want to ask everyone to say this prayer, but especially those of you who lifted your hand, or maybe you didn't, but you know you should have. Come on, just say this prayer after me. Just say, Dear Jesus, I'm sorry
for my mistakes
and my sin.
But today,
I choose you.
I make you my Lord and Savior.
And from today,
I'm a follower of Jesus.
I am forgiven
and I am free.
In the name of Jesus. Amen.